Our scripture reading this morning is found in Psalm chapter 1, and we will be reading verses 1 and 2 together. Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2 says, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you for this morning, Father, an opportunity to gather as your children, as fellow believers, to sing praises to your name, to rejoice in what you are doing for us. Father, as we sang Refiner's Fire, what a great work you are doing in us, Lord. You cared so deeply for us to give us salvation. But Father, you continue to love us and to guide us and to mold us into the new creation that you want us to be. And so Father, I just thank you for just how much love you have for us. And Father, I pray for Ron this morning as he brings the message that you laid upon his heart. I just pray for clarity for him to just deliver your word accurately and clearly. And Father, no doubt there is a lesson to be learned. And changes to be made in our lives through this, Lord, for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, John. Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
A little bit bigger crowd for this service. This morning there was a little bit lower crowd, and I thought maybe they had caught wind that I was preaching. But the fact that Craig allowed me to come back up here a second time is a little encouraging, so, because he heard it the first time around.
Maybe he wants you to get it right this time.
That was the other thing, is I figured maybe he just wants to give me additional practice. Yep, that crossed my mind too. This morning, I wanted to preach on something that is something that I've been working on in my own life. So as a way of introduction of what we're going to be looking at this morning, I want to tell you a little bit about hunting and teach you about hunting, okay? Because as many of you may know, my father and I love to hunt. We try to go out every year, and we just have a blast. I have so many great memories. We both got to see each other take our first deer, which is special, and just the trips and the camping, and it's just a lot of fun. And one of the neat things is one of the areas where we go hunting up in Utah, it's a windy road up a mountainside. And at the point of one of these curves, there's an area that where we set up our campsite. It's just a perfect little area. And across the valley, there's a big giant hill where we can watch deer crossing. So it's really neat because what we'll do is we'll go out for the morning and do our morning hunt wherever we're going to go to our stands or anything like that. And if we're not successful in taking anything, which is most of the time, we will come back to the campsite and just kind of relax and enjoy the morning together, just bonding. But we'll sit there and we'll watch that hillside and see if we can watch deer moving around. And what's neat is if we sit there with just the naked eye and look at the hillside, it's very, very difficult to see anything because they, as you know, deer blend in very, very well. So what we usually have to do is grab some binoculars and scan the hillside. Well, early on in our hunting careers, not knowing any better, we would scan like this and looking for deer. And every once in a while we'd catch one because maybe it was walking or something, we'd catch that movement. But what we've learned through our experience is there's a technique to trying to find the deer. It's called glassing. And what you do is you hold the binoculars on one specific spot, and with your eyes, you scan from left to right, top to bottom, in your field of view in the binoculars. And when you've cleared that section, you move to another section and another section. And you are studying very carefully, trying to find any little hint of a deer. Maybe it's an antler or an ear. And what's amazing is by doing it that way, we can spot 10 times as many deer as when we're just browsing over it. And we can find deer that are bedded down, not moving. And it's just really neat. Now, how in the world does that apply this morning? Well, I found that in my devotionals, in my time in God's Word, I came to a realization that a lot of the times I was breezing over it very quickly. I was not taking the time to focus in and really study and find those truths that God wanted to reveal to me. And so this morning, so that we would all be stimulated to teach or to study and to teach the Word of God, We're going to look at how to study the Bible. And so that's our subject this morning, is study your Bible. But before we can get into the how to study the Bible, we're going to look at who can study the Bible. So really, there's two main points this morning: who can study the Bible, and then how to study the Bible. And before I dig in, I just need to say that if it seems like I'm going very quickly, I am a little bit nervous, but it's not because I'm nervous. It's because I have a lot of material. When I first did my outline and came and practiced it, I realized that I timed it out. It was about an hour. And I don't want to do that to you, so I've been trimming and trying to move through, but I do want to get through. Yeah, good job, good job. Keep me on point. But I do want to get through all this material because I found so many wonderful things. I just want to pass those along. So who can study the Bible? Now, I'm sure right off the bat you're thinking, Ron, that's simple. Anybody can study the Bible. And while that is true to a degree, what I'm talking about is truly studying and understanding the wisdom held within. You see, there's plenty of scholars around the world who claim to know the Bible, but they don't truly know the Bible experientially. They may have a head knowledge about it. They may understand the figures that it talks about and the historical facts, but they never have a true biblical knowledge in the sense that it works out in their living. And so we need to examine just who can study the Bible truly and understand the wisdom and apply it in their lives. So that's what we're going to look at first, is who can study the Bible. And this is very important. The who is important, because I can give you all the hows and the techniques and tricks and tips, and none of that will matter unless you're part of the who. So the who is very important. So very first off the bat of who can study the Bible, only believers. You have to be a believer. You have to be a Christian, a born-again believer, regenerated with the indwelling Holy Spirit within you. Let me show you what I'm talking about. If you have your Bibles this morning, and today obviously would have been a great day to bring it, turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Starting in verse 13. It says, "These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man," and of course in the Bible, the natural man refers to non-believers, the man as he is in his natural sinful state. So this is the unregenerate man. "The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." So what this is saying is, if you're not a believer, you can't truly perceive with understanding and result the word of truth of the word of God. Now, at this point, you may be saying, "Well, Ron, how does anyone get saved then? I mean, if this is the truth and we need to preach this truth to others, if they can't understand this, how do they ever get saved?" Well, listen carefully. The reason that this passage talks about believers is because believers have the indwelling Holy Spirit within us, and it's the indwelling Spirit that illuminates truth to us. But the Holy Spirit can illuminate truth to anyone. And that's essentially what we pray for when we're witnessing to someone, is that the Holy Spirit would be working in their lives, that He would be softening their hearts and revealing that truth to them, and that they would accept that truth. But I'll tell you, if they never accept that truth, it'll never get any further than that. They'll never get the deep wisdom and knowledge that this book offers. So first and foremost is, you have to be a believer. Secondly, if you are a believer, you must be diligent. In addition to being a believer, you have to be diligent. We have to make a commitment to studying His Word. We can't just study it haphazardly. In 2 Timothy 2:15, it says, "Be diligent to present yourself approved unto God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And I love that phrase, "rightly divided." In the original text, it means cut it straight. For those in the quilting community here in our church, you know that when you begin your project and you're getting your different patterns and different fabrics, you have to cut all of those nice and straight and square, because otherwise you're going to end up with a quilt that's pretty wonky. And so it's the same thing with the Word of God. We have to cut straight every portion of Scripture, or else the whole doesn't come together. And that takes a lot of work. We have to be committed to it. In addition to being diligent, We have to have a great desire. We must have a great desire. It's not going to happen by accident. You've got to want it. We all know the passage in 1 Peter 2:2 where it says, "As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." For those of us who are parents, we know that when a baby wants milk, they want milk, and there's nothing else that's going to satisfy that hunger. It's going to let you know. It doesn't care about where you are, who you're with, what you're doing, what color their booties are. None of that matters. They just want milk. And only one thing is going to satisfy that hunger. And boy, you better give it to them or else you're going to suffer the consequences. And so that's what Paul is saying here, is that single-mindedness that a baby has when it hungers for milk, that's the way our hunger for the word should be. In Proverbs 2:4, speaking about wisdom and discernment and the knowledge of God, it says, "Seek for her, wisdom, as for silver." Now think about that for a moment. Think about how hard miners work to dig up silver or gold or any kind of precious metal. It's an extremely difficult job. And in fact, in the book of Job, Job has a beautiful speech in chapter 28 where he talks about this very thing. He talks about what men go through in order to find gold and silver and precious metals. He says, "Men burrow into the pitch black darkness of the earth and overturn mountains by the roots." It's a very, very visual passage. "They cut rivers among the rocks and go places where animals have never tread." They do all of this for precious metals and stones. But then in verse 12, he says, "But where shall wisdom be found?" So the implication of what's being said in Proverbs, when it says, "Seek for her as for silver," it says a man who is spending that much time and effort to find precious metals in the earth, but doesn't spend any time or energy into finding truth, he's a fool. So we have to have a desire for his word. Do you have that desire? Do you have an overwhelming passion for his word? Would you dig to the ends of the earth just to find his truths? You know, we take it for granted sometimes that we have Bibles so easily accessible and printed in our own language, but it hasn't always been that way. But we need to have a true desire to dig into his word and find his truths. Job 23:12, this is such a beautiful passage. It says, "I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." I mean, that's having a desire, to desire God's word more than food. Now, if at this point you're saying, "Boy, I don't have that desire, Ron. How do I get that desire?" Well, listen, all these points that I'm talking about, they go together. It's a package deal. So first you have to be a believer, and then you have to be willing to make a commitment. And that's just the first two. We're going to look at a few more here. But they all really go together, and they strengthen one another. And so as you make that commitment to him, your desire is going to grow. And as your desire grows, your commitment is going to get stronger. And so they really feed off of one another. And where you're weak in one, it'll be strengthened by another. So let's go to the fourth one then. The fourth one is to be spirit-controlled. We have to be willing to give control of our lives over to the Holy Spirit. I had an interesting thought. Now, have you ever read through a book, whether it was a good book or a bad book, but have you ever read through a book and as you were reading it, it was such an interesting book, you just thought to yourself, "Boy, I really wish that I could sit down with this author and really just kind of grill him and ask him some questions. Like, what did you mean by what you said here? Or how do you support this? Or where did you get this from?" What an awesome thought it is that we not only have the printed word of God in our hands, but we have the author right in our heart. The Holy Spirit lives right within us, and he was ready to reveal those truths to us. Such a neat thought. If you would turn to 1 John chapter 2. And verse 20, it says, "But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things." Now, just reading that verse alone, it may not make a whole lot of sense. But what John is talking about here, in this entire chapter, he's dealing with false teachers. And these false teachers would say make these claims and make these false teachings based on the idea that they had a special revelation, a special anointing. And they couldn't explain it, but they had some type of special anointing. And what John is saying here to believers, he's writing this to believers, is he's saying that as Christians, you're the ones with the special anointing. And it's not some mystical, magical anointing, but an anointing from the Holy One. And you know all things. Over in verse 27, he expounds on the same thought by saying, "But the anointing which you have received of him abides in you." What is this anointing that lives in us? It's the Spirit of God. And so that's why we don't need human teachers teaching us human wisdom, because we have been anointed with the Spirit of God, and he's the one who teaches us. And so if we want him to teach us, we must give control over to him, because the Spirit is the one who teaches and applies the Word of God to our lives. Now, this fifth point here in the who can study the Bible is a fifth point, but it's not really a fifth point, because it's really the basket in which all of these others are held in. If you're a note taker and you've been writing this outline down, if you were to circle the previous four points, the circle would be this fifth point, and that's prayer. Everything has to be done in prayer. We just have to bathe all of these things in prayer. Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, in the very first chapter, starting in verse 17, he tells them that he makes mention of them in his prayers. And what does he pray for them? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know. So Paul prays that they would be enlightened and that the Spirit would teach them. And so he is essentially saying that that is what we should be doing too. We need to be praying constantly, especially as we dive into his word. So who can study the Bible? As I said from the very beginning, it's very important. You have to be the right who, or the how won't matter. Are you born again? Do you have a strong desire in your heart? Are you diligent? Are you making a commitment to his word? Are you giving control over to the Spirit to teach you? And are you prayerful? Well, if you are, then you can open up the pages of this book and God will open his rich truths to your heart. And it won't be just some intellectual, scholarly knowledge, but a rich, fulfilling, life-changing, experiential knowledge. And when your life is right, then the method and the how-tos are going to be possible and productive. So how do we study the Bible? Let's look at that briefly. I don't want to just say study your Bible, be the right who, and then send you on your way. I want to give you some practical things that you can put in place to help you along in your study. Now, before I begin this part, let me just say I don't claim to be a scholarly Bible studier. I don't know everything about it, but these are things that I've learned in my own research as I've tried to further my walk with the Lord, and I just want to pass these along to you, and hopefully they'll help you along in your walk. Now, some of these are going to be a little bit obvious, and some of them are a little bit more in-depth, but hopefully you get something out of each and every one of them. Now, the very first one is going to seem so obvious that you may chuckle at it, but unfortunately, most of the time, this is the one that's overlooked and taken for granted. So the very first principle in studying our Bible is read the Bible. Simple enough, read the Bible. This is where Bible study begins. But frankly, a lot of people never get to this part. They just nibble at it, but they don't really read it. Some people even read more books about the Bible than they do the actual Bible. But there's no replacement for it. There's no substitute for it. We must be totally committed to reading it. And that's where that diligence comes into play. Make a commitment to reading your Bible every single day, no matter what. No matter how busy your day is, whether you're on vacation, whether you're at home sick in bed. And I'll tell you, when you're at home sick in bed, that's usually the best time to be reading it. Absolutely. So we must be committed to reading it. And here's a suggestion for you. If you've never tried this before, try reading through the entire Bible in 1 year. I've got in the back of my Bible, and some of you, I believe, have something similar to it. It's basically kind of an outline, a timetable of what I should be reading each and every day. And if I follow this, then at the end of the year, I will have read through the entire Bible. So it gives me a morning reading in the New Testament and an evening reading in the Old Testament. And if I follow that, at the end of a year, I will have read it. I finished reading. In fact, I was so proud. I had signed it and dated it. I finished my Bible for the first time on March 7th, 2012, which was my birthday. And so it was just a wonderful accomplishment, and I highly encourage you to do something like that, is to read through your entire Bible so that you can know that you have read every word of God. Now, once you get to that point, I've reached that point that I've read through my entire Bible. I've read it through a couple of times, and so I'm switching tactics now at this point so that I can get more out of my time with His Word. And so if you reach this point, I would highly recommend doing this, as I've gained much greater understanding through this method. Now, first of all, I'm still committed to reading the Old Testament once a year. So I still follow that same timeline and just keep that chart going, and it keeps me on track so that I read through the Old Testament once a year. But as for the New Testament, this is where my focus has really changed. And I believe that there should be a special emphasis on the New Testament. And so this is what I would suggest. Start with a smaller book. We're in 1 John right now, and that happens to actually be the very first book that I started with when I did it this way. But pick a book and read through the entire book every single day for 30 days. Now that seems a little daunting, and for some of you, this may actually be the very first time you've ever read an entire book of the Bible all the way through. You know, it's interesting. Many people think that the Bible is just a collection of verses. Growing up in the church, in a Christian home, I was involved in Sunday school and kids club and all those different things. And we memorize a lot of scripture verses. I know my girls do a lot of that. And it's wonderful. It's absolutely critical to have those things implanted in your heart. But I think what happens is when you grow up with that, you kind of get this mentality in the back of your mind that the Bible is just a collection of verses. But it's not. It's a beautiful story, and it has flow to it. And so when you read an entire book in one sitting, you really get more out of it. You are able to pick up on that flow. And it's much easier to follow along because you're not having to remember what you read yesterday or the week before, depending on how diligent you've been. And so reading it through every single day, you're really going to grasp it well. And so what you're going to do is you're going to read through the whole thing on the first day, second day, read through the whole thing, third day, same thing, just over and over again for 30 days. And what's going to happen is somewhere at the midpoint, about day 10, 15 or so, you're going to reach a point where you're going to say, okay, I really want to move on now. I've read this so many times. I think I got a grasp on it, but I encourage you, push through that. The pastor that I actually learned this method from went through a similar thing when he first started doing this, and he said he pushed through that, and what was interesting is he got to day 30, and he had this realization that he didn't really fully understand the book, and so he just kept going. He kept on going, day 31, day 32. He finally got to day 90 when he really felt that he had fully grasped the book. So, but for you, just stick with 30 days for now. And you'll have a tremendous comprehension of that book. And at that point, if someone asks you, hey, where does it say in the Bible that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive? You'll be able to say, oh, that's easy. It's 1 John chapter 1, left-hand page, right column, halfway down. I mean, you're just going to be able to visualize that because you've read it so many times. And that brings up a little side note, a little side advice. Stick with the same Bible. I find that really helpful. Now, you can go to other Bibles and other translations when you go to your in-depth study, but as far as the purposes of the repetitive reading, stick with the same Bible because you will develop just a visual memory of those things. And another tip to do while you're doing this repetitive reading is when you first start out, get a 3x5 card, and on it, just write the theme of each chapter within the book. And then each day when you start out in your reading, you're just going to review those themes of each chapter. And it's really going to help you in starting to not only understand the context of what the book is talking about, but you're really going to start to get a memorization of what each chapter is dealing with. And so you'll be able to learn the content of chapters. Okay, so you finish 1 John. Now where do you go? Well, I would suggest that you would go to a larger book. Try jumping over to the Gospel of John. Now, the Gospel of John is a much bigger book. It's 21 chapters. So in order to make it more manageable, what I would suggest is break it down into three sections. Do 7 chapters apiece. So you're going to take the first 7 chapters of the Gospel of John and read that every day for 30 days. And then do it again for the next 7 chapters and then the final 7 chapters. So in 90 days, you will have read the entire Gospel of John 30 times in a row. And I promise you, you're going to have a tremendous grasp on what that book is talking about, and you're going to be able to remember so much in it. And it's just purely from repetition. I mean, that's how we as human beings learn, don't we? I mean, when we study for a test, we don't just read through the material once and then just go take the test. No, it's repetitive reading over and over again to let that information sink into our brain. So there has to be just that repetition over and over again. So then after you finish the Gospel of John, you might go to a shorter book like Philippians, and then back to a bigger book like Matthew, and you just go back and forth between a short book and a larger book. Now, if you do it this way, you're going to finish the entire New Testament in about 2.5 years. Now, that may seem like a long time, but if you think about it, 2.5 years to have read the entire New Testament 30 times, you're going to have such a tremendous grasp on the New Testament, and it's going to affect every area of your life, I promise you. I mean, if you're going to be reading the Bible anyways, you might as well do it in a way that you're going to remember it. I know that before I started doing this, as I would do my daily bread and then just a devotional and then a prayer, I found myself that if you would have asked me later on that night what I'd studied that morning, I would have had a hard time even remembering it, much less a couple of days before that. So by doing it this way, it's going to sink in just purely by repetition. You can't retain anything by going fast. There has to be a slow, methodical repetition of just going over it and going over it. And what's really amazing is this is the only book that you can do that with. If you were to hand me any other great novel and ask me to read it over and over again for 30 days, I don't want to do that. But the Bible is different. This book is living. It comes alive every time I read it. There's so many awesome things that just come to mind and are brought out to me and apply to my life every single time I read it. Talking about diligence and commitment and a desire and to just reading the Word, John Wesley, for those of you who may not know who that is, he was a great evangelist in the 1700s. If you don't know anything about him, go and look him up and just read up on him because he's a phenomenal man. And he was basically the central figure in the big revivals in Great Britain in the 18th century. But John Wesley was recorded to have gotten up at 4 o'clock every morning so that he could read the scriptures for roughly 3 hours every day. And get this, he would read it in 5 different languages so that he could pick up on every possible nuance that the scriptures that he was reading. I mean, talk about dedication and commitment and a passion for his word. So the first principle of how to study the Bible is reading, just simply repetitive reading. And in doing that, we answer a basic question, and that question is, what does the Bible say? So when we read the Bible, we learn what the Bible says, and the next thing we have to do is ask ourselves and answer, what does the Bible mean by what it says? And that takes us to the second principle, which is to interpret the Bible. Now, some people don't bother with this part. They don't bother with interpreting. They simply just read it and try to apply it. And unfortunately, what happens is they misinterpret things, they take things out of context, or they try to even spiritualize things and find hidden meanings in the text when just reading it for its literal meaning is sufficient. So how do we properly interpret the Bible? Well, there are some gaps that we have to bridge in order to fully understand what it is that we're reading. Let's face it, this is a very old book. Some parts of it is as old as 4,000 years old. So we have to bridge some gaps. And what are those gaps? Well, first one would be a language gap. Now, obviously, the Bible was written in Hebrew and Greek, and we speak English. That's pretty obvious. So there's going to be some translation issues that we have to work through. We must bridge that language gap. Let me give an example. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says, "Let a man so account of us as ministers of Christ." Now, that word ministers in English, we think of that as an elevated term. We think of minister of defense or prime minister or even the minister of a church. It's an elevated position. It's a dignified term. But the original Greek word is huperetes. And huperetes actually refers to the third level galley slave on a ship. And he's the bottom guy. He's chained to a piece of wood doing the toughest, dirtiest jobs. So what Paul is really saying here is When the record goes in for me, let it be said that I was nothing more than a third-level galley slave for Christ. I mean, just talk about a humble attitude. But we'd never get that just from the English term, so it's very important to bridge the language gap. Another gap we need to bridge is a cultural gap. Cultures are very, very different, aren't they? Mom and Dad just got back from their trip to Italy, and it was fun hearing about all their different stories, but one of the things they kept talking about is how different their culture is. They talked about how eating a meal, going out to dinner, they said they went out to dinner at 8 o'clock, and the restaurant opened early for them to get in at 8 o'clock. People don't eat dinner till 9 o'clock, and it's a three-hour event. They said they won't bring you the bill. You have to ask for it because they don't want you to feel rushed to get out. And it's very, very different. And what was really funny is they talked about the driving. They said it's funny. Everything in their culture outside of the vehicle is very slow-paced, relaxed, and just wonderful. But as soon as they get behind the wheel, it's a completely different story. They said, man, they just fly everywhere. The lines in the road mean nothing. And everybody's just weaving in and out, cutting one another off, slamming on the brakes. But what they said is, what's truly fascinating is, with all of that that's going on, nobody gets upset. Nobody gets angry when they're in their car. Somebody cuts you off and you have to slam on your brakes. They said the driver doesn't get angry because you know you're going to do it to the next guy in about 5 seconds. So it's just totally bizarre because here in America, I mean, you cut somebody off, you're lucky to make it home alive, right? I mean, it's a completely different culture. So we have to understand the culture in which the time that the Bible was written, or else we won't fully understand the meaning. I think of the story of the prodigal son. As the son is returning home, what happens? The father sees him from a distance, and the father runs to him and kisses him on the neck. Now, why is that so important? Well, two things, actually. First of all, for the father to run in his robes was very, very unusual. That's almost a shameful thing because the tunic was designed to be long and cover the legs. So for him to run, he had to gather that thing up so that he wouldn't trip. So that's one aspect of it. The other thing is, as the son is coming in, he would have had to walk all the way through town. Well, in that culture, what he did to his father was so shameful that he could have very well been stoned on his way in. At the very least, he would have been shamefully ridiculed, verbally abused all the way. And so by the father running out and kissing him on the neck and bringing him in, he was saving him from all of that shame. Really just a beautiful example of how understanding the culture really opens up the meaning. The third gap that we have to close and bridge is the geography gap. Obviously, everything that the Bible talks about is in a completely different land from where we are. We read in the Bible where it says, and they went up to Jerusalem. Well, what does that mean? Well, if you study a little bit of geography, you'll know that Jerusalem is definitely up. It's up from everywhere. It sits high up on a plateau. And in 1 Thessalonians, another example, it says that from you sounded out the word of the Lord throughout all Macedonia and Achaia. Now, what's amazing is how fast this word sounded out. It was only a short time from when Paul was there and established the church there to when he was writing this letter. And so when he says that, you have to wonder, how could the Thessalonians have had their testimony reach all the known world so quickly? Well, again, if you study a little bit of geography, you'll find that running right through the city of Thessalonica is a thing called the Ignatian Highway. Now, the Ignatian Highway was one of the main thoroughfares from east to west. Everybody going in both directions went through Thessalonica. And so whatever happened there passed all the way down the line in both directions. Now, does that sound familiar at all? Right here in Mesquite, sitting right on the I-15 corridor, we have the opportunity to have our testimony reach as far down as Mexico and as far north as Canada. Such a neat idea. And we've had visitors come to us from all over the world just because of where we sit geographically along the highway. And so when we understand some of the geography of the places that the Bible is referring to, it really can enhance and enrich our comprehension of the word. And the final gap that we have to cover is the history gap. If you know a little bit of history, it really helps. I learned something new as I was studying this. The interaction between Pilate and Jesus becomes so much clearer when you know a little bit of history behind it. You have to know the Roman situation and the history of Pilate. You see, when he came into the land, He came in waving big banners with the image of Caesar on them, because Caesar was the emperor at that time. Now, again, understanding the culture at the time, emperor worship was considered a religion. And so by him waving these banners of Caesar around, the Jews and the Jewish priests considered that an idol, and it infuriated them. So Pilate was off to a bad start from the time he came into the land. And then it's recorded in other texts that it says that Pilate tried to pull one over on the Jews. He tried to do something, skirt around them, but they caught him in it, and they actually reported it back to Rome, and he almost lost his job over it. And then later on, he was guilty of a third faux pas. So he really had a bad reputation with the Jews already. So when it came down to Christ, Pilate was already afraid of the Jews, because he had already had a bad reputation that was sent back to Rome, and his job was on the line. And so that's why he let Christ be crucified, because he was so afraid. That's the kind of history that we have to understand to really open up these deeper meanings within the Bible. So we have to close these gaps: the language gap, the culture gap, the geography, and the history. So we read the Bible. We interpret the Bible. Third principle is to meditate on the Bible. The next step is to meditate on the Bible. Don't be in a hurry. We already touched on this. It cannot be rushed through. It has to be done with diligence. Deuteronomy 6 says, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." So what God is saying is, I want my word everywhere in your life. I want it in your mouth. I want it in your mind. I want it when you stand up, lie down, sit, walk, whatever. I want it plastered on your house, on the front gates of your house. I want it on your arms, between your eyes. I just want my word everywhere. You know, I think about every time I have to go to Las Vegas for business, my eyes are just assaulted with all kinds of garbage. And I know that you've all experienced this as well if you've ever gone down there. There's just 60-foot billboards everywhere of all kinds of imaginable filth. Just advertisements for alcohol, comedy clubs, filthy movies, the adult things going on. And it's just everywhere. And I have to consciously and with great effort avert my eyes from all of that and just stare at the license plate in front of me, because it's just everywhere. And even then, when I get home, I feel like I have to just take a shower and scrub that filth off me, right? It is. It's everywhere. So what God is saying here when he says, meditate on my word, he's saying, take my word and let it be a billboard in front of your eyes. Let my word be the billboard, filling your mind and your voice everywhere you go. That's the way it ought to be. Our scripture reading this morning was from Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2, where it says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." We must be meditating on his word. We can't just read it once in the morning and then move on and never think about it again. We have to recall that all through our day and meditate on it. Our final principle this morning is one that may make some of you a little bit uncomfortable, but that's to teach the Bible. The best way to learn something is to give it away. If you learn something well enough to teach it, then chances are you've learned it well enough to retain it. I always appreciate the opportunities that the Lord gives me to teach. You know, Pastor Craig has asked me on several occasions to teach, whether it's been through Sunday school or men's retreat or men's breakfast. And every time he asks me, I'm pretty quick to answer yes. And I hope that he doesn't think that I take it lightly, because I don't. I know how serious it is to preach the word of God. It's just that I answer quickly because I know that the Lord is going to use it as a wonderful opportunity to teach me something that I might not normally have dug into. And it's amazing how many times whatever it is that I'm going to be teaching on is something that applies to my life right then and there. It's something that I'm going through and needed to hear myself. But teaching doesn't just involve public settings like this. You don't have to just stand behind a pulpit to teach. You can teach anyone at any time, whether it's a devotional with your spouse or just a discussion over lunch with a friend. The idea is that you are reading and studying and meditating on His Word to the point that you can teach someone else. Because you never know when that opportunity is going to come, especially with a non-believer. But if you do get a chance, to an opportunity to teach in a public setting, I highly recommend taking it. I know that everyone has a fear of public speaking. It's the number one fear, even over death. But it's something that I think that you need to get over. Honestly, I got over my fear of public speaking a long time ago. I had military training, and then through my job, I've done many seminars. So I don't have a fear of standing up in front of people and talking. But honestly, when it comes to preaching the Word of God, I do get a little bit nervous because, again, this is serious stuff, and I don't want to make a mistake. And that's why so much preparation goes into it. So Craig asked me to prepare this several months ago, and that's how long it's taken me because I wanted to make sure I got it right. So it's not just preparing something quickly and then saying a quick prayer before I come up here. It's weeks and months of praying over what the Lord wants me to teach and putting together an outline and practicing it and studying it. It's all of that preparation that helps to calm my nerves because I am prepared. And I know that what I'm teaching is not my words, it's His words. And it's my prayer this morning that these words have blessed you. So are you ready to study the Bible? Are you saved? Are you diligent? Are you willing to make that commitment? Do you have a strong desire, a passion for His Word? Are you giving control over to the Holy Spirit? And are you praying? Well, if that's you, then you can read it. You can interpret it. You can meditate on it. And you can teach God's Word. And I promise you, your life is going to be greatly enriched by the truths that He's ready to reveal to you in your studying. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you are such an incredible God that you would desire to have such a close relationship with your creation, that you would preserve your word for centuries so that we would have it so easily accessible. May we never take that gift for granted. And Father, as we desire to know you better, I pray that we would be diligent to study this great book. Lord, as you reveal your great truths with us through your written word, I pray that we would allow it to impact every area of our lives, that we would submit to the Holy Spirit and live lives that would display the characteristics you desire us to have. And may that living present us with opportunities to teach your truths to others. We pray all of these things in the name of our Savior, your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.